The following lecture is provided by Sewing Circle and Blue Letter Bible Ministries. More information is available at www.blueletterbible.org. This course, The History of Redemption, is taught by Pastor David Shirley. This is Session 3, entitled, The Drama of Redemption Begins.
Father, we do want to pause and just thank you so much for this day. Lord, we know that our redemption is something that you planned from the beginning. And it's just so overwhelming to think that you've chosen us and you've set your love upon us. You know, and here we are wanting to know more about you, about your word that you gave us, that you inspired by the Holy Spirit, that canon of scripture that was collected, testified to, that the Holy Spirit wrote it. And these 66 books we have, Lord, we just stand in awe sometimes of your revelation. And we see in it, there's a unity and there's a plan. And we just want to thank you for the plan you've had for us from the beginning, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We thank you for our salvation. It's just good. And so, Lord, we thank you that we stand here today right before you, not because of anything we've done or said, but because of what you've done, because of what you've said about us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we saw that God is working. He's doing things. He's saying things. And it's an activity of God that saved us. It wasn't just an idea, but it was the real cross of history that brought about our salvation. And the Lord has promised that as the waters cover the sea, so will the knowledge and the glory of the Lord cover the earth. That God's going to have a people on earth that are filled with Jesus Christ, conformed to his image, and it's going to bring glory to him. So God is going with purpose towards a goal. You'll need to know those two scripture verses, Habakkuk 2:14 and Numbers 14:21. Those are important verses because they explain the goal of God. And we see his target that he's shooting for is not so much heaven as it is earth right now. I mean, that's why we're praying, your kingdom come on earth. Let it be done just like it is in heaven. That's the way he wants it done. And so God has set the stage. He's created man, but man has fallen. He's had to destroy the earth with a flood because man was so wicked. And even at the Tower of Babel now, he has scattered man. Because the real issue with God, and it's still his issue this morning, is who will rule for God? It's always been the big issue with God. Because his throne is the center of the universe. The thing that stays on his mind often is, who will rule for God? And that's what God's, ever since he created man, he's wanted a man to rule for him. Just have dominion and rule for me. That's all he really asked. But man decided, well, you know, I'd rather rule for myself. I appreciate everything you've done for me, God, but I'd like to just kind of go it on my own. And that's been the problem. And God is so desiring to have people that would rule for him. So let's begin. Act 1, actually. There are five acts in the drama of redemption. Act 1 begins in Genesis 12 and goes to 1 Kings 10. That's Act 1 that we'll begin today. It has 11 scenes in it. We're going to do hopefully 6 of the scenes today and 5 of the scenes next week. And so we'll hopefully finish Act 1 in 2 weeks. So Act 1 starts in Genesis 12, goes to 1 Kings chapter 10. What God is doing as the drama of redemption begins, as he's building a nation through which they can be a channel for redemption. That's God's goal. And he wants to bring salvation to the world, but he builds this nation to do it through. And we're going to see today he chooses one man. Now, I like the way the Holy Spirit divided up the Bible in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. He made it real simple and real clear when he said that from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the Babylonian captivity were 14 generations. And from the Babylonian captivity to Christ were 14 generations. Matthew 1:17. And that really is Act 1, or the drama of redemption that we're going through, goes from Abraham, the one man, until Christ finally comes. And so we're going to begin to look at scene 1 today, the patriarchs from Genesis 12 to 50. As we saw, God did all these big things in Genesis 1 through 11. Now from chapter 12 to the end of the book of Genesis, all God's going to talk about is this one guy and his family, pretty much. And it's quite amazing. So God starts with one man. He gives a covenant promises to Abraham in chapter 12. He says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So he gives five seeds for the recovery of man. The first seed is, I'm going to make you a great nation. God says, I'll do that. Second, he says, I'll bless you. Then he said, you're going to be a blessing. And then he said, I'm going to bless whoever blesses you and curse whoever curses you. In other words, I'm going to sovereignly protect you. And then he said, in you, all the nations and ethnics of people on earth will be blessed. So he made like five promises to him in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. But he started off simply by just saying, I'll bless you. Now, what does it mean when God says, I'll bless you? What did that include? It included these five seeds. What else did it include? I mean, it included redemption, but it included, did it include breakfast? Yeah, included breakfast. Did it include marriage? Yeah, it included marriage. God just simply says, I'll bless you. And then he starts unfolding the blessings. And when you get through unfolding them, it's everything. But he starts with a little seed, just, I'll bless you. And before it's over, look at all the things that's happened to Abraham, his family, this great nation, and even his seed, Jesus Christ, who's going to come back and rule and reign, and all the earth is blessed. So God is doing this, and he's revealing it progressively like he likes to do. And so the key phrase is, I'll make you a great nation. His whole plan is presented here like a blueprint. This is where it starts, Genesis 12, with one man. God's going to do it. Now, all the families of the earth will be blessed in light of the command in Matthew 28, which says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, every ethnic, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In light of that command, in other words, how does it relate to Matthew 28? When God says, Abraham, I'll bless you. I'll make a great nation of you. I'll curse people that curse you. I'll bless people that bless you. You're going to bless all the nations of the earth. Do you see how he started with Abraham and he went through till the time of Christ? Because we know from Galatians chapter 3 that the seed is really Christ. Turn in your Bibles for just a moment to Galatians 3, where it says in verse 14 that Christ was cursed. And why was Christ cursed? He says, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wow. So, the very blessing of Abraham comes upon them, but that blessing, it says even in Galatians 3:14, is found where? In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes. So God's going to build this great nation by providing the Savior in the Old Testament, but when the Messiah comes, the Messiah is going to build the church by proclaiming himself as the Savior. And so in the Old Testament, we have the Savior provided. In the New Testament, we have the Savior proclaimed. But they're tied together in the promise that God made to Abraham. Galatians 3:14, Paul's understanding of it by the Holy Spirit is that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes. And he calls it the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, you can be born again and receive the Holy Spirit, be born of God, brought into His family, and receive the very blessing that was promised to Abraham. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Turn to Romans chapter 4. We see what he said in Romans 4, verse 9, speaking of this blessing. He says, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. So he brings up Abraham because that's where it started. And it was through faith that Abraham received the righteousness because he was looking forward to the promised seed, which was Christ. Again, in verse 16 of Romans 4. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being those things which do not exist. So the promise was made to Abraham, and anyone that believes the promise of God really is a true descendant of Abraham. They're made so by their faith. And they enter into all those covenant blessings that have been promised by God. And so God begins with this one man, and this is huge as far as God's concerned, because he set the stage, shown man what a failure he is. But if God's going to build a nation through this guy, what do you have to build a nation? Well, three things are required to build a nation. You have to have a people with a language. You have to have government, that is leadership and laws, by which to govern them. And you have to have land, a homeland, to live in. Without those things, you don't have a nation. Any nation that's recognized by the United Nations today has to be a people with a language. They have to turn in their constitution, their laws, their government, how they function. And they have to actually have a homeland, a place to dwell. If they don't have those three ingredients, they can't be a nation. And so God is going to build a real nation. And I think that's important because Jesus Christ is going to return to earth physically, bodily, and he's going to rule on a real earth. It's not just some pie in the sky thing. It's something God's been doing from the beginning. Now, the church, in a sense, is it a nation too? Well, you have to ask. It all depends. It is a holy nation. In what sense is the church a nation? Does it have a people with a language? Does the church have its own language? Yeah, we do have our own language, don't we? It's a spiritual language. And there's the Abba Father of the Holy Spirit within us. But we do have a language. We are a people with a language. Do we have government? Do we have laws? Do we have leadership? Yes, we do. Do we have a homeland? Yeah, it's just not here. You know, but we do have a homeland. And so in a sense, we are a nation. We're just different than a nation that's on earth. But God's building right now a nation on earth because he wants to bring the Messiah through this. He has to have this. Now, how did God do it? God picked a barren woman. Genesis 15, Abraham's 75 years old, and God comes and promises that he's going to have a child. Now, if you were going to start a nation, and you said, I promise you I'm going to make this great nation out of you and your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven on a clear night, would you have chosen a woman that could not get pregnant to start your nation? From a practical standpoint, what would you look for if you were going to build a great nation? I mean, get real. That's what I'd be looking for. Say, all right. You know? This one looks like she could have some babies, you know? And it's like, okay, you choose them. You know, But is that what God did? No. God chose a woman that was not able to have children. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to make clear, this is God's work, not man's. It was so opposite of everything we would have done. You know, if that was our goal, to build a great nation. So it tells you that this is a supernatural nation. God's doing it. And it's really neat to see the way the Lord does it. So Abraham, you know, he's 75 years old. All God says is, I'm going to do it. And he delights to work in and through impossible situations. So in Genesis 16, we actually have the birth of Ishmael, because Abraham waited 10 years. And after 10 years, he took things into his own hands. And he tried to do what God said he would do. Now, that's a common mistake, and we call that an Ishmael. When somebody says, you know, don't create an Ishmael, what they mean is, don't go out and try to take things into your own hands and make God's will come to pass. But we're so prone to do that. We read a promise in the Bible, and we take that promise, and then we hold on to it for a while. Maybe we meditate on it. We memorize it. And then all of a sudden, you know, we decide that, well, we just really need to help God cause this thing to happen. And so we find ways to make it happen. And that's usually done in the flesh. Not that it's bad, necessarily in and of itself. It's just still in the flesh. Why? Because it's man trying to do it. But God's promised he'll do it if we have faith. And if we believe and we wait upon God. Now, personally, I think he did pretty good, Abraham, that is. Really, he waited 11 years, says 10. But actually, when you read it, it was like he was 86. He was 75 when he got the promise, and he was 86 when he had the kid. So really, that's like 11 years. We just said 10 for a round figure. Now, for me to wait 10 or 11 years for anything, I think it's pretty good. Matter of fact, to wait 10 minutes is pretty good. You know, and so after this time, you could see where you might be tempted to go, well, you know, maybe God wants me to help out. But God wants to do it because, you know, he's great. And he wants to prove that he's the one that's doing it. Now, God came to Abraham in Genesis 17, and you know the story there. The word Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of a multitude. Well, both of those are pretty strange names for a guy that's 99 years old and doesn't have any kids. If names mean anything, this guy's walking around and his name means father of a multitude. Well, how many kids you got, Abraham? Well, none yet. How old are you, Abraham? 99. Who gave you that name? My God, he's so great. I can see your God's pretty, he's right on. I mean, think about the testimony that he had to maintain. And think about the scoffing or the laughing or the jeering that could have taken place as he walked around with the name, Father of a Multitude. And still, you know, he's not had any kids through Sarah. So, pretty amazing. Now, does God work this way in your life? Oftentimes it seems he does. And what God did was he took Abram's name, and in Genesis 17, he inserted his name, Yah, or Yahweh. And he revealed himself as El Shaddai. He was the all-sufficient God. And he just put his name right in the middle of Abram's name, separated it, and put Yahweh right in the middle. So that's what God's always wanted, is just to dwell in our midst. And as he builds this nation a channel to bring redemption to the world, he's wanting to do it supernaturally so that man won't boast, because man will boast wherever he can. And men like for men to boast. They really do. That's why teachers become such an issue in the church. That's why Paul had to write and say, I wish everybody would just quit saying, I really like this teacher, and I really like that teacher, you know, and I really like this other teacher, and, you know, who's coming to speak in chapel, you know. It's just like you hear it all the time. It's like, well, it doesn't really matter as long as the Lord speaks. And Paul wrote to the church and said, as long as you keep thinking that way, you're just proving you're carnal. You're proving that you're in the flesh. Men love to boast in men. It's just something that's about our flesh. And it's still in the church today. And it's like Paul had to write and say, hey, God was trying to rid us of that kind of stuff from the very beginning. What matters is if God has put His Spirit within you, put His name upon you, then God can use anybody. And so, you know, God comes and He has this great name change for Abram because God wants to do a supernatural work. And so Isaac's finally born, chapter 21. This is 25 years after the promise. How many of you have waited 25 years for something that God promised you? I mean, that's a long time to be waiting on God. But not Abraham, but God was going to build the nation. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and let's read what's there, because it's very important to recap what is said here. In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8, because, you know, every time, and when you look through history, every time God wants to do something great, what does He normally do? I mean, think about it. Every time God did something great, pretty much in history, what did God do? It's very simple and very natural, but in His case, it was always supernatural. Every time God wanted to do something great, He just had a baby born. You can trace the works of God pretty much by just a baby's born. And this little baby grows up and becomes some awesome person that God has used. And God still works that way today. If He wants to do something great, He usually just has a little baby born. That baby grows up. It might be you. And you don't even know it yet. I'm sure Joseph didn't know it until much later in his life, all that was going to happen. You know, none of them did. They grow up and God then just uses them because God chooses to. And that's the way God likes to do things. And that's what He did with, you know, Abraham. And He had Isaac born. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we read, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is upon the seashore. Wow. So through this one man, as God calls him as good as dead, and I guess God knew, said, no way this guy's going to have any kids. He's as good as dead. But he did. And even Sarah, by faith, believed in the promise of God. She considered God just like Abraham didn't consider his own body. And so, you know, the real test of faith is found there beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and this is always the test of faith, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So Abraham so believed in God that he was, after receiving Isaac, able to offer him up because he believed God would even raise him from the dead. Now, the test of faith is always what you look at. It says Sarah considered God, and Abraham considered God. It wasn't like they looked around and said, well, you know, he didn't look at her and say, dear, you're looking better today. You know, and I'm feeling a little better myself. You know, we're both 100 years old, but you know, you're just getting better every day. Maybe we're just, you know, let's just have a kid today. You know, it wasn't like that. They looked at each other and went, you're old. And she said, yeah, well, you're as good as dead. But they said, let's don't focus on what's natural. Let's don't focus on what we see here horizontally. Do we or do we not have the promise of the living God that he's going to give us a child? And so they considered God. And because of faith in God, they were able to enter into and become the instruments that God worked through in the way that he wanted to do it. So, you know, it's pretty amazing, you know, what the Lord is doing. I think we have to take a moment and turn, you know, to Genesis 12 in our Bible. And we've got to look at Abraham because he was so great. And he was tested in many ways, like I'm tested and you're tested. And I want to look at the test that he went through, beginning in chapter 12, and just remind ourselves of them. He's asked to make seven different separations in his life, you might say. It's like God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, if you want to really be used by me and you want to see my power, my work, these are some things I'm asking you to do to prove that you really trust me and that you believe. And if that's the case, I'm going to work and do mighty things in and through you. And if he's the father of all them that believe, then he's the father of you and me. And if he went through this as the father of all them that believe, aren't you going to be challenged on the same kind of situations and testings that Abraham went through? Well, yeah, maybe not exactly. You're not going to be 99 years old and be wanting to have a kid, probably. But you're still going to face something similar to that in your life. And he begins giving seven separations, and I want to give you those seven separations that Abraham went through, because I believe they relate to your own testing in your own life. And Abraham's the foundation stone here. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. In other words, the first thing he had to separate from was his own country, everything that was familiar to him, all the boundaries that he'd known. He grew up knowing, well, okay, this is a boundary line, and that's a boundary line, and this is my country. I know where that is, and I know where that's at. And he was familiar with it. But God said, you've got to get away from the boundary lines. You've got to move out, Abraham, beyond the boundary lines. You can't stay where you're familiar with things, because if you do, you're going to trust in the arm of flesh. That's what will happen. What about you? Do you enjoy being right where the boundary lines are and you feel pretty comfortable there? I do. But God's calling me out beyond that. He wants me to be able to trust him and not rely on the things I'm familiar with. And not only that, I mean, those are just geographical things. But look at the rest of it. He says, and I want you to separate from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I'll show you. So, I mean, his kindred, his family, his associations, friends and loved ones that he grew up with all of his life. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. And he had to separate not only from a geography, but from relationships that he'd known. Very close and personal relationships. Now, God may call you to the same thing. You make friends. They're your good friends. But oftentimes, if you're going to follow God, he's going to make you leave them. You say, well, that just sounds terrible. Yeah, but he wants you dependent on him. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you've got to put God first. And he's going to say, you're going to have to separate not only from geography, But you're going to have to separate from personal relationships that you've held dear if you're going to step out in faith and really say and believe that God is all and you withhold nothing from Him. You give Him everything. And so He starts with simple geography but moves on to those harder things to separate from, like relationships. And it's not that they were bad relationships. It's just that God's calling you out to be separate. And He's going to carry you on. And that's a real test. Are you willing to give up those kinds of relationships in order to establish your own personal relationship with God? That's one of the areas I believe we fell at pretty quickly. At least I do. Then he goes on and look at chapter 13. The third thing that he has to be involved in terms of separation. It says, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with them. So God called Abraham out of where? He went up from Egypt. God called him out of Egypt, which is actually a prophecy in the New Testament. That's part of the reason why Jesus had to go down into Egypt for a time so he could come out of Egypt, because he was fulfilling a type of what from the very beginning Abraham went through. That God was going to call his son out of Egypt. And we know Egypt is a type of what? The world. They always look back. They'd be out in the wilderness and they'd look back to Egypt and they'd think, man, I wish I could go back there because it was pretty nice. The leeks, the garlic, the onions. I mean, just, you know, all the different spices we had to eat, you know, it was just so much better than what we have out here in the desert. And all we get is this manna every day and it's the same thing. You get breakfast, lunch, and dinner and there's no change. And it's just, I wish I could go back and have the variety that the world provided. And Abraham had to separate himself from Egypt. And I think that's one of the things that's going to happen in your life, if it hasn't already, is God's going to call you out to a separation from the world and the things of the world. So that you won't love the things in the world. You won't love the world system and all it has to offer, nor will you even love the things that are in the world. They'll mean less and less and less if you're called out to be separate to follow the Lord. And when he got called out from Egypt, look what happened there in verse 2 and 3. Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. He had all that stuff. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Now, he was at Bethel when he left and went down into Egypt. When he came out of Egypt, where did he go back to? Bethel, to the starting place. Isn't that amazing? It was like almost all the time that he was in Egypt, he didn't make any progress. He left Bethel, went to Egypt, spent all that time in Egypt, came back out and had to start all over again at Bethel, which is the starting place. Read the story of Elijah in 2 Kings 2. And how he started from there and went all the way over to the Jordan. So, you know, he had to separate from the world if he was going to make progress with God. And the sooner you separate from Egypt, the world, the sooner you'll get to the starting point to be walking with God. And it's like, until you get separated from the world, you haven't even really started. But God takes him to that place and says, get back to the place of simple surrender where you worshiped me at Bethel, at the house of God. You know, so he did. Well, all right, the fourth separation is found in verse 11 there, chapter 13. You know the story. He and Lot are there together. Their cows are just multiplying and their flocks and they're just getting blessed. But they can't live off the same land anymore because they're so rich and they have so many animals to feed and to water. Something's got to give. So verse 11 says, so Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. Well, Abraham had said, you know, take what you want, Lot. I don't really care. So Lot lifted up his eyes. He looked. He saw the valley and how watered it was. And, you know, right behind it was Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I think I'll go that way. That's the best place. But Abraham had separated himself from that. Lot chose the carnal walk. And the carnal walk can be determine so simply in the light of in the life of Lot? What is the carnal walk? It's simply what? It's choosing for yourself. That's all the carnal walk is. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or some spiritual giant to know what the carnal walk is. Lot chose for himself. How about you? Are you in the carnal walk? You say, well, I'm not carnal. Well, if you're choosing for yourself, you are. That's what carnality is. It's choosing for yourself. You say, well, I thought it was, you start listing all this stuff. No. A carnal person is someone that chooses for themselves. That's what Lot did. Abraham did what? He said, I'm not going to choose. God's calling me out of that carnal walk. God's calling me out of that kind of situation. I won't choose. Lot, take whatever you want. You take the high road, I'll take the low road. Makes no difference. I'm going to let God choose for me. I don't know what's best for my life, and I'm not going to make that choice. You look all around, you think, boy, looks better to go that way. That looks all green, and you look over there, it looks all desert. That's just dry. But, you know, what do I know? That looks green, that looks dry. Does that mean anything? Well, only on the human level. On the human level, it means I ought to go that way, it's green. And I shouldn't go that way, it's dry and brown. It's a desert. But he says, you know what, I can't make decisions that way anymore. I've got to let God make those decisions. I can't go by the seeing of the eye. I have to remove myself from the carnal walk that Lot got involved in and suffered for because he chose for himself. He looked and said, that's the best thing for me. And Lot went that direction. And you know what happened? And the influence that came into his life. Whereas Abraham went the dry direction, the barren direction, the desert direction, and he got blessed because God blessed him. And so it doesn't have anything to do with circumstances. It has to do with your relationship with God. Do you want to separate from choosing for yourself and let God choose for you? You'll be blessed. Same thing with marriage. You say, you want to choose your own mate for marriage? That's what most people do. Well, God, this is who I want. And then they start praying for it or they start looking for it. Rather than saying, you know, God, I don't know. Why don't you choose for me? Why don't you cause my heart to be open to whatever you want and whoever you want in my life? That's what he did with Isaac. Isaac didn't have much of a choice, did he? But the Lord blessed him. Well, Rebecca didn't either, did she? But the Lord blessed her. I mean, she had a choice, and it was just to go with Eliezer. Will you go with this guy or not? She said, I'll go. So she made her choice. I'll do it. I believe God's leading, and I'll do it. And then God blessed them both. So you've got to separate from the motive of self-advantage. Boy, I wish the church today could get that message of Abraham. And it fits so with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? These things that were worked out in Abraham's life were things that we see so perfectly in the life of Jesus Christ, who didn't choose for self-advantage, who humbled himself, laid his own life down to save others. But leave it to you and me, if we're in the carnal walk, you'll choose for your own self-advantage. Even churches do. It's hard to find a church that'll actually help another church. You know one of the biggest problems we have in the mission field today is that churches won't help the other churches. Everybody's over there trying to build their own little kingdom. And they see an opportunity, whoop, they go right for it and try to cut everybody else out. We're the successful ones over here in this area. And that's one of the biggest problems on the mission field today. It's sad because it's a carnal church. Choosing a carnal walk for their own self-advantage. And you see Abraham's called and said, you got to get out of this. He's the father of all that believe. So I've got to get out of it too. Well, it goes on to the fifth separation. I love this one. He has another test. There's this situation because Lot's gone where he shouldn't have gone anyway. And these kings, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam and Tidal king of Goyim, and this Amraphel king of Shinar and Arioch, king of Eliezer, you know, four kings against five. They rise up and, you know, they're going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 12 says, they also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions departed, for he was living in Sodom at the time. So it's like Abraham says, well, I guess I better go help my carnal, fleshly nephew. He needs help. Somebody's captured him. And that always happens when you get in the flesh, in the carnal walk, you get captured. And verse 14 says, Abraham heard his relative had been taken captive, so he let out his trained men, and he went in pursuit. And then he defeated Chedorlaomer. And that's where verse 17 says, after the defeat, he met Melchizedek, king of Salem. In verse 18, he was priest of God Most High. And verse 19 says, and he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've sworn to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. And I will take nothing except what the men have eaten. I'm not going to give that back unless you want it back. I don't think you do. And the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, you know, let them take their share. Abraham had to separate himself even from what might have been considered a legitimate supply, because this guy was the king of Sodom and he was very rich, and he said, you've helped me out, now let me bless you and help you out on your way. And Abram said, you know what, I appreciate it, but I already told you, my God is the possessor of heaven and earth. My God is God Most High. And if I take your stuff, and I'm made successful from taking your stuff, then how am I going to really give God all the glory for it? He says, I don't want your stuff. I won't even take a sandal thong. You know, if somebody's blown out a flip-flop, he says, I don't even want the stuff to repair it or fix it. He says, I won't take anything from you. I just want God to get all the glory for every bit of the supply that comes, because He is God Most High, and I can trust Him to supply my needs. And I don't need help from the king of Sodom. Now, at first you might think, well, that sounds kind of prideful, but it really wasn't. It was humility. It was God and Abraham having a relationship, and Abraham having his face fixed on God and said, God, you said you'd supply my needs. Now I believe it. And I'm not going to take help from somebody else where it might look like they helped me instead of God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's a hard thing to separate from the riches that might be available to us, you know, but he's going to trust God. Well, let's go on, chapter 17, verse 18. And I love that story. Here where Abraham, you know, waits about 11 years, goes out, and Sarah says, well, here, you know, let's try Hagar, and they have a kid by Hagar, Ishmael. And eventually, Ishmael becomes such a problem in life that in chapter 16, verse 12, it describes him as this. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. In other words, he's going to be a total jackass. And his hand, notice what it says about him. His hand's going to be against everyone. And everyone's hand will be against him. I mean, what a guy. There's nobody this guy gets along with. Doesn't it remind you what we read in Galatians again? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And Ishmael's a type of the flesh. And it's like he just doesn't get along with anybody. And nobody else is going to be able to get along with him. You know. But you know, here's poor Hagar. She's been kicked out of the home because, for one, her son is just a hellion and causes problems. And Abraham finally had to let her go. She's out in the middle of this field, and she's like, what in the world's wrong with my life? You know, I'm standing here with this, with my son, and it's like, verse 13, she says, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, thou art a God who sees, or El Roy. You know, and she named the place, you know, Bir Lahairoi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Because he came to her And he told her there in verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, you're with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. So God still blessed her, and he still blessed Ishmael to a certain degree, because he's just the God who sees where you are. And even though he was built in the nation through Abraham and his seed Isaac, because of the relationship there, he still sees everything. And he's just a God that wants to bless. So, anyway, back to chapter 17, verse 18, the sixth separation of Abraham. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He says, that's what I want. Because God had reconfirmed the promise to him, and he just wanted the work of his own strength to be blessed before God. And he had to separate from that. God had to say, Abram, I can't and I'm not going to bless the work of your own flesh. I'm not going to do it. You're going to have to give that up, Abraham. And that's the hardest thing in the world to give up, is the work of our own hands. Because you were so involved in it. You know, and you thought you were blessing God, and you thought you were doing God's will, and you made all this stuff happen in the energy of your own strength. You worked hard, you caused it to happen, and then, you know, there it is, you're wanting God to say, oh, bless that God, please bless that God. And God says, I'm not going to do it. You're going to separate from that. You got to get away from wanting God to bless the work of your own strength and your own hands, when it's been because you're trying to help God accomplish his purpose. He says, you got to give that up. It's funny, you know, the church needs to give it up. That's why so many things done in the church today are backwards. They're not what's followed in the book of Acts. Every time in the book of Acts that God worked, there was a prayer meeting first, and then there was direction from God during the prayer meeting, and then they went and did what God directed. That's not what you see in the church often today. What you see today is men decide what they're going to do, then they go out and recruit people to pray for it and to back them up in prayer. That's not the way the early church went. The early church said, no, first let's minister to the Lord. Let's get before him. Let's pray. Let's get before God and let God speak. And if God speaks and says, do something, that's what we'll do. It was prayer and fellowship with God that was backed up by their work. But so many times it's the opposite of that. It's us just deciding what we want to do. Then we start getting people to pray about it. Say, would you back me up? And it sounds all spiritual. You know, I'm really getting a lot of prayer warriors to back me up. But did God direct it is the issue. And that's kind of what Abraham was doing. He was saying, God, bless all that work that I have caused to happen. And God said, you got to separate from that, Abraham. And you got to wait on me. And so he separated the sixth time. Then finally, in chapter 22, we see the last separation of Abraham. And I wish we had time to read the whole chapter, but we don't. And chapter 22, he tests Abram and says, well, now you've got Isaac. He's been supernaturally born. What I want you to do is go offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. And this is the hardest separation of all in life. It's one thing to say, get out of your geography and what's familiar to you. That's hard, but you can do it. It's harder even to say, cut some of the relationship ties you had, so that God will know you're just going to follow him. You love him more than you love father, mother, sister, brother, or anybody else on earth. That's a hard thing to do. Or to say, I'm just going to give up the world, the world system, all the things of the world. I don't need those things. I'm going to separate from that. I'm not going to choose for myself anymore. I'm going to let God make the choices in my life. I'm not even going to accept money if that money and accepting of that money won't in some way prove that God gave it, that God did it, then I don't even want it. I want it to be totally God. And I'm not going to ask God to bless just the work of my hands or something I caused to happen. But then God finally comes through and he does the supernatural thing. And maybe you've got the supernatural gift or some supernatural calling. God does the supernatural thing, and then God turns around and says, guess what? I want you to give up the supernatural thing too. And you say, well, wait a minute. I thought that's where you were trying to get me to. I thought I've been doing all this other stuff and I've separated and separated and separated. And then you finally did the supernatural thing because I had faith and I trusted you and I separated from all this stuff. And now you're telling me you want me to give up the supernatural thing too? And God says, yeah. I mean, I want it to be about me and you and our relationship, man. I can do supernatural stuff all day long. I'm God. You know, just because you can't do supernatural stuff and you feel like the supernatural thing's a big deal, it's not a big deal with me. I am supernatural. I just do supernatural all the time. And so he says, you've even got to give that up because I want to test you and prove where's your heart really at. Is it for God? Easy to say my heart's for God, but look at the father of all them that believe, Abraham. The one that the nation was built through. And look at what test he went through. And he did prove his heart was for God. And he believed that, okay, if you're the supernatural God, you gave me the supernatural gift of the son. I can give you the son up. And if you need to, you can raise him from the dead. I guess that's your business. You know, I'll be all about the obedience and trust in you. And I guess you'll be about the miracles. And so that's exactly what happened. And God intervened because God himself would provide a lamb. But do you see in Abraham's life, as God begins to build the nation, what kind of man does God want to build anything through? He wants a man that'll rule for God. He wants a man that'll be in relationship with God. It's all been about that from the beginning. That's what he's always wanted. That's what he wants today. And it can be a woman. A man or a woman, just a person that will just rule for God. That's all he wants. And he chooses this man, you know, to build the nation through. So the test of faith, Isaac's the key to the fulfillment because Abraham's accounting the ability of the one doing the work, and that's God.
Thank you for listening to this lecture brought to you by Sewing Circle and Blue Letter Bible Ministries. The Lord has provided the resources so that these materials may be used free of charge. However, the materials are subject to copyrights by the author and by Blue Letter Bible. Please do not alter, sell, or distribute this material in any way without our express permission or the permission of the author. We invite you to visit our website at www.blueletterbible.org or www.blbi.org. Our site provides evangelical teaching and study tools for use in the home or the church. Our curriculum includes classes for new believers, lay education courses, and Bible college level content. The lectures are taught from a range of evangelical traditions. You can email us at blbi@blueletterbible.org, and our mailing address is Blue Letter Bible, 22431 Antonio Parkway, Suite B-160. The city is Rancho Santa Margarita, abbreviated RSM, California 92688, USA.